We have all seen the pictures on television or on the pages of the news magazines. Bloated bellies of little black-faced babies. And standing by them, the hollow, hopeless eyes of their equally hungry mothers. Pictures of famine. A heartbreaking, gut-wrenching situation. Sometimes when we see those pictures on the TV screen or on the pages of a magazine, we offer a prayer or we make a pledge. Other times we simply click the channel or turn the page because we can't really deal with it. We feel guilty that we have so much and others have so very little. There was an article in the Chronicle, and it said on Thursday in San Jose, the cremation of a 500-pound man caused an out-of-control fire at a San Jose funeral home yesterday with $20,000 worth of damage. The blaze at Oak Hill Funeral Home was fueled by, quote, a buildup of fluids, especially fat, from the burning body, which had filled the 2,000-degree cremation chamber, said San Jose Fire Department Captain Dennis Madigan. The fire was just bigger than what this cremation chamber could handle, Madigan said. Heavy. In fact, there's a bake sale, by the way, there really is a bake sale. Down in the fellowship hall after the service, for those that would like to participate in helping out Living Alternatives, that is available for you. But be that as it may, I think sometimes in our society we do feel guilty because we have so much. Bake sales and fires in cremation chambers because of the buildup of fat, and we're all aware of that. And when we see pictures of places that are going through famine, sometimes in our guilt we just can't deal with it. And so we click the channel or turn the page, not really knowing oftentimes what else to do. But I have news for you. Famine is coming. And it's not just in Ethiopia or northern Africa. Famine is coming. Now, the scientists, of course, are telling us that in many of their opinions, global famine is inevitable. The depletion of the ozone layer, the population explosion, global pollution, all of those are pointing to a worldwide famine. Oh, you've been reading about that, no doubt, in Time and Newsweek and other sources. Many ecologists, many scientists are saying a worldwide famine is inevitable and indeed could greatly affect our country, the breadbasket of the world. It would just take a couple of years, a couple of consecutive years of drought, like we had a taste of last summer. And the implications in world hunger would be radical. Famine is coming. Absolutely. But the famine I'm speaking of is not so much a material, physical famine. That very well may be. The scientists who are predicting, telling us of that kind of famine could very well be right. Time will tell. But be that as it may, I do know definitely a famine is coming, not so much physical and material, but spiritual. How do I know that? Our text tells us in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy gods, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Here the prophet Amos comes bursting on the scene with a pronunciation of a coming famine. Amos lived in times that are not unlike our own. He was prophesying around the year 760 BC. Some people, some scholars, believe that his ministry only lasted for a single week. We'll explain perhaps more of that on Wednesday night. But he came on the scene with a heavy-duty message. For you see, during these times in 760 BC, the country of Israel was booming economically and prospering like at no other time in history besides the days of Solomon. Why? The king, Jeroboam II, had established a very secure and popular reign. He reigned over Israel for 40 years. And during his reign, a 100-year war between Israel and Syria had stopped. Israel had finally pushed back the Syrian threat and silenced their armies. Consequently, the borders of Israel expanded greatly. And as they expanded greatly to its greatest extent since the days of Solomon, they took in some very important trade routes that connected Egypt in the south with Assyria up in the north. And they would tax the caravans, and they controlled it with tariffs. And Israel boomed. I mean, the Dow Jones Industrial hit 5,000, if you would. Pocketbooks were bulging. The economy was booming. It was a time of unusual strength and safety, of prosperity and peace. It was the Reagan era personified to the max. And the people were confident that it would just keep on going, that the bubble would never burst. Although everything looked good on the surface, below there was a real spiritual sickness. People were not caring about justice, about rightness, and their hearts were very, very far from the Lord their God. Although, as we shall see in chapter 5, they went to church, so to speak, they had their feasts and their festivals, their hearts were very far from the Lord. So God tapped the shoulder of a hillbilly farmer by the name of Amos. I mean, even his name sounds hillbilly-ish. And he said to Amos, go and preach this message. And he was a fiery preacher. In fact, when you read through Amos, there are more references to fire in the book of Amos than in any other book in the Bible. The guy was hot. And he spoke with great passion. And he was faithful in delivering his message. He came on the scene preaching fire and warning the people of a sickness that was below the surface. A message that they needed to hear, and indeed, I'll tell you, our culture has need of as well. Definitely. She's staying behind. And so this fiery prophet came on the scene, faithfully proclaiming the heart of God in days that were similar to ours. And prophetically, he began to speak of, in that day, speaking of the end times, a famine shall come. Amos addressed a situation that has application to the people that he was speaking to presently. Our time, or the end times, prophetically, and to any individual personally. Understand that when you read through this prophet. He spoke to those people in 760 BC. He spoke to the end times, which I believe we are living in presently. And he'll speak to any individual personally that has ears to hear what Amos is saying. Now, he speaks of an upcoming famine prophetically. In that day, in the end times, a famine shall come. I want you to note three things concerning this famine. This famine of hearing the words of the Lord. First of all, the reality of the famine, verse 11. The reality of the famine. Secondly, the reaction to the famine, verses 12 and 13. And finally, the reason for the famine. The reality of the famine, the reaction to the famine, and the reason for the famine. First, the reality of the famine. Note this, if you miss this point, you will not understand what is being said here at all. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine, not of bread, nor a thirst of water, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord. In the end times, in those days, there is going to come a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I will send it, the Lord declared. Notice, he does not say a famine is coming of preaching or proclaiming the word of the Lord. There will still be preaching and proclaiming, but there will not be a hearing or a heeding. A big difference. The famine that is coming, the Lord says, will be people hearing the words of the Lord. There will be preaching and proclaiming, but there will not be a hearing nor a heeding. Big difference. The Lord here is saying, I am still broadcasting. I am still communicating, but people are no longer receiving. They're not tuned in to what I am saying. For example, right now, ABC is broadcasting This Week in Washington with David Brinkley. And the conversations that they are sharing in that studio are floating through this room right now. Or Sunday morning cartoons on another channel or network. All kinds of things are being spoken or being broadcast, but we're not tuned in. We don't have the right kind of reception. We're not receiving. The broadcasting is happening, but we're not receiving. Now, we could deny and say, there is no such thing as NBC. I don't see any pictures. I don't hear any voices. But the problem isn't NBC. The problem's with you and with me. We're not tuned in to that frequency. We're not picking up what's happening. So too, the Lord is saying in the last days, in this famine that's coming, people are not going to be hearing the words of the Lord. Hey, there are teaching tapes by the trillions, books by the billions, seminars without number, opportunities to study that we couldn't even begin to total. And yet are people hearing the words of the Lord? Anybody can be discipled by the great giants of the past. Spurgeon, McLaren, F.B. Meyer. Great men who had much to say, men of real stature. Their books are in the bookstore. You can pick up tapes and be taught huge portions of the Word. It doesn't say there's going to be a famine of teaching and preaching. It says there's going to be a famine of hearing. People will no longer be hearing. Notice what also it declares here, the hearing of the words, plural, of the Lord. Not just the hearing of the word of the Lord, but the words of the Lord. I believe that means what the Lord is speaking continually. It means not just Bible study, the Logos, as important as that is, as essential as that is, but also that continual rhema word, if you would. What he's saying currently through prophetic utterance, through vision, through spiritual manifestations. I can't tell you what a joy it is for me to be a part of this congregation. And I speak that with total sincerity. I'm blessed. Wednesday night to see this place packed out, room for about 5 people to fit in, because people want to hear the word of the Lord. That excites and encourages me greatly. It shows that people in this congregation do want to hear the word of the Lord. Traveling up icy hills, fighting through busy schedules to come out and to go through Amos. Great, unusual, beautiful. But I am also absolutely elated about what's happening on Sunday nights when we are hearing the words of the Lord. Last Sunday evening, when a vision was shared concerning those that feel as though they're in a fog about the future, the Lord specifically calling people through that vision to fast. The Lord calling through a prophetic utterance people to be witnessing with boldness and expectancy. The laying on of hands, as the Lord made known to us through His people by the gifts of the Spirit, that there is to be a freedom, a liberation from certain kinds of addictions. Encouraging words, prophetic words, important words. You see, Sunday night, at least in the flow of this congregation, is our time of Emmanuel, if you would. The name Emmanuel, a name ascribed to Jesus, means God with us. And we sense that. Wednesday night, we approach it academically. We look at the Word and want to learn more of our Lord and Savior in a studying, academic kind of way. Sunday nights, we want to hear what the words of the Lord are presently for us as a people. And here the Lord is saying, in the last days, though, a famine is coming. People will no longer want to hear the words of the Lord. A famine shall be in the land. What kind of famine? Hearing the words of the Lord. Secondly, notice the reaction to the famine. Two things here. First, in verse 12, what is the reaction? It says, in light of that, and they shall wander from sea to sea. From the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Would you notice, first of all, restlessness? There's a famine. People are no longer hearing the word of the Lord. Oh, it's being preached and proclaimed, available and taught, but people are no longer hearing the word of the Lord. So what do? They start traveling. There's a restlessness within them. It says they're going to go from sea to sea or coast to coast, from the north even to the east, running around trying to find the word of the Lord. Who is God? What is He saying? How can I be understanding? And they go to the bizarrest places. To the east they go. I shared with you Wednesday night how Bhagwan changed his name once again. How he's no longer wanted to be called simply Bhagwan Rajneesh, but identified himself as the incarnation or the reincarnation of Gautama Buddha. You know, the big-bellied guy who taught that the way to bliss was to annihilate all material tendencies. Trash everything you have materially. Get rid of your feelings emotionally and just become ascetic and enter into nirvana, to bliss. Well, that lasted for 4 days for the big Bhagwan. And he found it a little tough. So he changed it and said, I'm no longer the reincarnation of Gautama Buddha. Now I am a reincarnation of someone he called Zorba the Buddha, who was a Buddha, a teacher, if you would, but this Buddha loved Rolls Royces with wet bars and television sets in the back. Well, now, and I shared that Wednesday night how that fit more in his lifestyle, and he liked that guy better. But Saturday, yesterday, this article appeared about Rajneesh. Now he says he doesn't want to be called any moniker. He doesn't want to be called Rajneesh. He doesn't want to be called Siddhartha. He doesn't want to be called Gautama. He doesn't want to be called Zorba. He says all those names reflect a combination of materialism and spiritualism. He says, I want that no longer. He calls any name abusive, ugly, and obscene. So just call me now by my given name, Saunders Shaw. So now you call the big Bhagwan Saunders Shaw. That's who he is presently. Dumb. And yet people are still traveling by the thousands to India, to his ashram, to hear what Saunders Shaw has to say now. And we're not talking about lunatics. We're talking about people with PhDs, with education, with successes. And yet they're wandering to and fro. They're going to the north and the south, around the globe, to hear what men like Saunders Shaw has to say about life. Because they're not hearing the words of the Lord. They're restless. Others pay $10,000 to attend a seminar in Santa Ana, California, which will allow you to come to the front of the auditorium and walk across 15 feet of red-hot coals in your bare feet. And if you pay $10,000 and attend the seminar, they'll let you walk across the rocks so that you can find the God within. What a burn. That's just a bunch of jive. You know that. Yelling, screaming, walking on rocks, carrying crystals in your pocket. People traveling to and fro, trying to find the word of the Lord. There's a restlessness, which then leads to the next stage, verse 13. After restlessness comes weariness. In that day shall their fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. So they're restless, traveling to and fro, and finally their young men, the ones who should be most vibrant and most vital, their virgins, those that are most youthful and beautiful, they'll give up. The idea of fainting here is just collapsing. They just give up. Early this morning, as I was down at Denny's, I sat there, and across from the table where I was sitting, a couple of young men, I think, and I say that, I really don't know, I think, walked in. Their hair was dyed black, earrings in the nose and in the ears, tattoos on the arms, dressed, and of course, in the uniform of a green fatigue jacket, an army jacket, skin-tight black pants and black pointed shoes. They were your quintessential help me out. Punkers, thanks. And they came sitting down there, and I listened to their conversation for a while as they smoked their cigarettes and gulped down their coffee and talked very cynically, very bitterly. Perhaps from England or else feigning a British accent, I don't know which. But they were very, very cynical and very caustic and very bitter. They had basically just checked out of life from the things that they were saying. They were weary. That's what happens to the young men, the young virgins. You finally just give up and drop out. You say, it's not worth it. Early this morning, as I was down at Denny's, I sat there, and across from the table where I was sitting, a couple of young men, I think, and I say that, I really don't know, I think, walked in. Their hair was dyed black, earrings in the nose and in the ears, tattoos on the arms, dressed, and of course, in the uniform of a green fatigue jacket, an army jacket, skin-tight black pants and black pointed shoes. They were your quintessential help me out. Punkers, thanks. And they came sitting down there, and I listened to their conversation for a while as they smoked their cigarettes and gulped down their coffee and talked very cynically, very bitterly. perhaps from England or else feigning a British accent, I don't know which. But they were very, very cynical and very caustic and very bitter. They had basically just checked out of life from the things that they were saying. They were weary. That's what happens to the young men, the young virgins. You finally just give up and drop out. You say, it's not worth it. In fact, there was an article that really caught my attention concerning the young men and young women. In Ogden, Utah, a certain Janice Merrill sat inside a rubber raft with three mice and two rats while someone else threw creamed corn and chicken gizzards at her and then showered her with liquid cow manure. Her stunt won the radio station KGQ's contest for outrageous behavior, and the prize was a trip to Southern California, which is appropriate. What would make a person, a young person, say, pelt me with chicken gizzards and spray on me cow manure to go to Southern California? I mean, I just sort of sense in our culture, I'm sure you do too, a weariness. People get to the place of just giving up, saying, what's it about? And they faint, if you would. Ultimately, it manifests itself in the great, I think, trauma of our time, teenage suicide. That's a whole other subject. But people do give up. Snorting cocaine or blowing out their brains, they give up. That's exactly what Amos is saying. In the last days, there's going to be a famine in hearing the word of the Lord. And so people will travel around the globe looking for the magic crystal, the divine enlightenment, but not finding any, they shall grow weary. The young people shall faint. Restlessness and weariness, both reactions to the famine. Thirdly, and finally, we see the reason for the famine. Verse 14. What is the reason for the famine? The reality of the famine, people not hearing the words of the Lord. The reaction to the famine, restlessness, traveling the world, weariness, giving up on life. What is the reason? What is the reason why the Lord said, I will send this famine? They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Now, we know from earlier portions in Amos and in the history of Kings and Chronicles that the sin of Dan and Beersheba was the constructing of an idol, a golden calf. They were involved in calf worship. Interesting. They would still go and have their feasts and festivals to the Lord. But they couldn't wait to get through, as Amos chapter 5 will tell you. They couldn't wait to get that out of the way so they could go back to their idol, their golden calf. And there get involved in idol worship and all the immorality and weirdness that was a part of that. The Lord says, because of that, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord is in the land. They just can't here. The old saying is so true as we make application to this, to me, to you. The old saying, you've heard it before, but it's worth thinking about again. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. How true. The Lord says they can't hear. Because they've got idols constructed. They're playing a game. Or they go through the motions on Sunday, so to speak. But they can't wait to get home and play with their idols. And so they cannot hear me. You may say today, why am I not hearing the words of the Lord? He doesn't speak to me. I don't know what I should be doing or where I'm going. Why is the Bible so dry? Why is it not alive like it was a few years ago? What's going on? Why is there a famine in my land? I'll tell you a good, good possibility. An idol has been constructed in your heart, and a famine is now in the land. An idol of compromising literature, of cable TV, of overworking to make more money, of weirdness and problems and sins of all sorts, subtle and obvious, an idol is constructed. And we wonder why we just don't have an appetite for the Word of God. You know what Jesus said? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus put it this way. He said the Word of God is like seed thrown into the soil of man's hearts. He said, a certain seed fell into the soil and it sprung up. And it was doing fine. But then the thorns and weeds came and choked out that plant and crushed it. The disciples said, what does that mean? And Jesus said, the seed is the Scriptures. It goes into the soil. It comes up and begins to bring forth fruit, but then he said three things happen. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness, I like that, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things choke out the word and kill it. No more hearing. The deceitfulness of riches. Well, I got to work harder. I've got to put in 50, 60, 80 hours a week to get my new four-wheel drive car. And you wonder, why aren't I hearing the word anymore? Well, I've got this little thing I'm toying with, this little lust that I'm involved in. Lust for other things. The cares of this world. Just like the people in the days of Amos, building their financial empires, increasing their economy, proud of their military. But the Lord says, you're not hearing. Because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, which will never satisfy you, you'll always want a little more, something else. And the lust for other things, not content with what you have, it's going to choke the word. And there'll be a famine in your land, in my heart. We just won't hear anymore. We'll say, why is the word so dry? Very likely, very possibly, it's because the sin of Samaria, the God of Dan, the manor of Beersheba, there's been an idol erected, and you might still come to Sundays occasionally, but you'll wonder, why aren't I hearing the word of the Lord any longer? It's because there's an idol that now has real priority. You say, well, John, I'm confused. If that be so, why wouldn't the Lord come and speak all the louder if there's an idol in my life? Why wouldn't he come and speak all the more? Why wouldn't he give me a hand? Man, why wouldn't he help me out? I'll tell you. When you experience a famine in hearing the words of the Lord, he does that out of love. It's the great signal on the pathway, the pilgrimage that we're on, that something is wrong. When you're not hearing the words of the Lord, when the Scriptures are no longer vibrant or important, when the impressions are no longer real or understandable, when those things are dry and dead and meaningless to you, The Lord in His love is saying that's the first and greatest sign I'm giving. Something's wrong in your life. And I'm warning you. Because if you continue on that path, it will destroy you. And out of love, I'm saying, warning, warning, wrong way, John. Wrong way. Something's wrong. There's an idol. You're getting filled up with something else, not my word, not my spirit. And you're losing your appetite for the reality of my word. McDonald's is having a wonderful sale right now. This is the hot tip of the day. For $1.50, two double cheeseburgers for the price of one. That's four patties. Four pieces of cheese for $1.50. I mean, and the double cheeseburger, I think, is their finest attempt at excellence in the culinary arts. Well, I did discover that. And on more than one occasion, I would come home around 5 o'clock or so, and Tambo would have great meal fixed. You know, be it a chicken casserole that she fixes with a mushroom kind of sauce, or some kind of zucchini with cheese, or whatever. And you know, I know it's good for me. It looks yummy, it smells great, but man, I can't stomach it. You know why? Because an hour previously I went and had a few. Rich knows. A few double cheeseburgers. Junk food. Cholesterol. Greasy. High calories. Low nutrition. We'll take that off the tape. It's so funny. These tapes. It's funny what happens. These tapes go out. And I'll mention sometimes. A while back ago I mentioned something about Excedrin. And the Excedrin company wrote me. And they sent me, because it was said in a nice way, they sent me a free ticket to a free bottle of Excedrin whenever I wanted to get it. And that happens from time to time. So we'll take, I do like burgers, we'll go ahead and take that part out. And but what happens? You see, I fill myself with junk, and then I sit down to a great meal and I wonder, why don't I feel like eating? Don't you know that's exactly what happens spiritually? You take in a bunch of junk. You do a bunch of things or take in a bunch of stuff or expend your energy in a bunch of ways that you know it's not right. And then you wonder, why don't I want to go to church? How come devotions are a drag? How come Bible study is a pain? It's because there's quarter pounders and there's double cheeseburgers and there's French fries in your spiritual stomach, and you don't have an appetite any longer for the excellent meal that the Lord has prepared for you in the Word of God. And you don't hear His voice and you don't hunger for His Word. And He's saying, ding, 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 warning, warning. John, when you are no longer hearing my words, it's a loving but very real warning. Something's wrong. An idol has been set up. You know, I was in Trinidad a couple of years ago now, and they tell a story down there. There was a young man named Trini who had a house overlooking the ocean. His friend Toby came over and said, Trini, I've been admiring your house for some time. I want to buy it. Here's $500 American cash. Let me buy your house. Well, in that culture, that's a lot of bucks. And so Trini said, well, I didn't really have any plans to sell it, but that's a lot of money. Toby said, come on, let me have it. I got plans for it, please. Trini said, okay, Toby, I'll tell you what, I'll sell you the money if you will allow me one small quirk. Let me keep a nail that I've driven there in the wall of the front room. That's all I want. You can have the rest of the house and property. Okay, Toby said. Trini took the $500, put it in his billfold, walked out the door with his stuff. Toby moved in. 3 days later, there was a knock on the door. It was Trini. He came back and said, Toby, I've got something I want to do with my nail. Oh, what's that? And he pulled out from behind his back a long rope. On the end of the rope was a noose. And inside the noose was a dead dog. And he says, I want to hang my dead dog from my nail that I own in the front room. Toby says, you're crazy, man. No, that's my nail and I can do with it what I want. That was the deal. So he hangs this dead dog on the nail in the wall of the front room of the home that he sold a few days before. Well, the days and weeks pass. The stench becomes unbelievable. It's sick. It's gross. And finally, Toby moves out of the house, shouting at Trini, you tricked me. You drove me out with that stinking dead dog on that little nail. And Trini moved back in, $500 richer, took the dog out, controlled the situation, all because a single little nail was left over to Trini, and he did with it a dirty deed. You see, that's just like the devil and me and you. He says, just let me have that one little nail, that one little habit, that one little toy, that one little trinket. Everything else, go ahead and give to the Lord. You can become a Christian. You can give yourself to the things of God. But that one little area is mine. And we say, okay. But you know what happens? The devil, our enemy, is clever. And he brings in his dead dogs and he makes a stink from that little area that we thought was insignificant, not all that important. And the spirit is quenched. The Holy Ghost is grieved. A stink fills our lives. And God loves us too much to let that happen. So when he sees nails that are driven in the walls of our spiritual home, he says, John, you're going to know that something is wrong. Something's out of order. Before it gets too stinky, too odious, you're first going to notice a famine of my word. Devotions will be dry. Your appetite for scripture will go way down. You won't hear my voice. It's because I love you, son. And in this you will know that something is wrong when you sense the famine. Seek me. And let me point out to you that sin of Samaria. That God of Dan. That golden calf. Before it destroys you, let's deal with it. And your appetite, man, it will return again. And the seed will flourish, as Jesus talked in Mark 4, bringing forth much fruit in your lives and from your lives. But friends, know this, that fiery, faithful prophet Amos from the hick town of Tekoa says to a people that outwardly might seem prosperous, what's going on below the surface? If there's problems, you'll know it. Because there'll be a famine in hearing the words of the Lord. Take heed. Learn well. Shall we pray? At this important time, I'm going to ask that Christians be in prayer and that no one be moving unless you absolutely have to. Because you see, there are people with us this service as there were last hour. Young men and young women. Those that are young in heart. Who are very much aware of a famine in their lives. Consequently, they too have been restless, searching all kinds of trips, the east, the north. Restless. And then finally feeling wasted, perhaps. And they've come here today because the Lord has ordained them to hear this word, to be with us. Would you pray for those, even though you might not know who they are? And Father, we do pray for those that have experienced a famished soul, looking at all kinds of things, involved in all sorts of trips, and yet wasted in their hearts. You've brought them here today to fill them, to give them the manna from heaven, the living bread, your Son, Jesus. Jesus said, "If anybody thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." He said, "Whoever drinks of the water of the world will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water which I give shall never thirst." You're here today, not accidentally, but providentially. The Lord is saying, "Let me come into your life. Get rid of those gods, those other trinkets and hobbies and priorities. And let me begin to rule your life." You'll discover that it's really meaningful, that it's really beautiful.